Let's welcome them. Priscilla, thank you. You can even have a special Priscilla mic.
Thank you. Good morning, friends. How are we doing today? We're a little bit this way, so and that's okay. But I'm going to ask you to stand because we're going to sing Let Us Come Together. Is that okay? Old school, get a little bit warmed up, but this is what we do, okay? Here we go. Let us come together, praise the name of Jesus. All you people on the earth, come and see. Let us come together, praise the name of Jesus. All you people on the earth, come and hear. Joy, joy is like a sunshine raining down upon us. Joy is like a golden crown. So let us come together, praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let us come together, praise the name of Jesus. All you people on the earth, come and see. How good is this? Let's sing out Monday morning stretch. Joy is like a sunshine raining down upon us. Joy is like a golden crown. So let us come together, praise the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you for singing, guys. You can take a seat, nice and warmed up. So it's really, really cool to be able to share in this space. Speaking about worship is a real passion of ours, both of us. And actually, the other day I had a uni student ask me, did you always want to marry a musician? And I was like, no, actually, it wasn't even on my list. You know, the list that we all have. I just wanted someone to be active, like sporty and stuff like that, and love the Lord. But the Lord knew what we needed. So it was very cool to be able to do this because we've been doing ministry since before we were together. And worship is such a passionate space for us because it can seem a little personal and it can be corporate at the same time. So that's what I just love so much. So we're going to just kind of share a few ideas with you this morning, if that's okay. And we have... If we can get the slides going, Jesse, thanks so much, bro. A couple of big ideas that we want to share with you this morning. The first one is to build trust. And as a worship leader, we are there to build trust with the people that we are leading in worship. And it's really one of the ways we can do that is actually to invite people into worship. Simple things like, hey, why don't you sing along with us? Come on in, take the journey with us. If we could just keep kind of, are we all good or do I need my laptop? I might just grab my laptop because I'm not seeing them at the back. So just give me a second. Sorry, guys. And when we're inviting people into the space, we are actually wanting them to join us in the worship. Would you agree? And we say things like, hey, come on in, whatever's going on, because there's actually a sense of we actually don't know what people are entering in with, right? We don't know what they're going through. We don't know what's just happened in the... Oh, no, it's okay. I just need to open it. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, guys. We don't actually know what people are traveling into church with, and sometimes they've had, you know, maybe some heated fellowship in the car park. Or maybe just like a bad report during the week. And so when we're leading them in worship, we actually want to invite them into the journey and not just expect that they're going to be ready to go. Does that make sense? Just because we've rehearsed, just because we know what we're doing, doesn't mean that everyone that's walking into our crowd, doesn't mean that they're on that same page as well. And so sometimes we do things like a call and response. So sometimes we get up as worship leaders and we're like, Happy Sabbath! And people will respond with, Happy Sabbath. And we go, yeah, can do better than that. And it's kind of like we're kind of just forcing an atmosphere. And maybe it looks like we're looking for volume as opposed to vulnerability, which that's what worship is. So let's be invitational in everything that we do. From the moment we get up on stage, smiles on our faces, warmth in our hearts as we get up and we We want to invite people on the journey, but it is a choice. We're not trying to force them into something. Another way that we can build trust with people in the congregation is to do some vocal cues, tell people where they're going. Just because we've practiced the song doesn't mean that everyone knows where we're going. So things like, I noticed I did it in Let Us Come Together. I was like, joy! Like I was just, like I'm used to just cueing that, because then it just gives people a sense of, okay, they know where they're going, and so now I know where we're going, and we're able to follow that journey together, which is really, really important. It also allows people to step into a song with confidence. So if we say, hey, let's sing How Great Is Our God, then we all sing confidently How Great Is Our God. And now Zane's going to talk about some building trust within the team that's up on stage.
Yeah, so I play the role of music director for this praise and worship band. I have a very special microphone, and thanks to the help of technology, I get to speak to everybody with pieces over here. Really, what I'm doing is everything I've said to everybody during practice. I'm just saying it again during the actual live thing, but the things I say during practice kind of sound like this. All right, everybody, we are going to start off with a wash, which sounds like this in the key of whatever I say, and it just sounds like this. Kind of making it obvious that we're going to start, and then I'll count everyone in. 1, 2, 3, 4. And hopefully everyone's rehearsed all their stuff and know what the intro is supposed to sound like. Sometimes I'll even say, for the intro, we're just going to have kick, keys, guitar, and bass, and that's it. And Aaliyah and I will just take a break and do nothing until the first chorus. I'd say a lot of instructions are like that for the band as well as the singers, because I also need to make sure everybody knows where we're going as a team, because we're here to lead you guys. We're supposed to be facilitating the atmosphere for you guys to be able to worship, and you've come here putting your trust in us to be able to do that for you. So yeah, I'll bark out a lot of instructions to these guys, and it's my privilege to do so, and thankfully they just kind of roll with it, which is great.
It is thankful. The second idea that we want to leave with you, and this is something that probably has come to mind a little bit more as we've gone on this journey. So I've been leading worship for, I was 12 when I started leading worship, and I'm a lot older than that now. So over 20 years we've been leading worship, and so it's something that I've been thinking about and like kind of analyzing for many years in my mind, and that is stewarding the space. So we are stewards of this space in worship. It's not ours. We're not there to like just kind of, it's mine and this is how we do it, but we are there to nurture it, protect it, and it's only ours for a period of time. We only get a certain amount of time in the program. So what does stewarding the space look like? It's remembering the role that we're playing, and the role that we're playing is that we are the worship leader. So I don't get up on this stage as Priscilla. I don't get up with my fears or my insecurities or my doubts. I get up as the worship leader. So that's the role that I play, and I would need to do everything I can to leave whatever I'm going through, leave it somewhere else, and allow the role to be able to facilitate that everyone is welcomed into an atmosphere of worship. It means that we kind of bring everyone together as a community, and it also means that I'm not gauging, and this is something that I haven't mastered this, but we can't gauge the effectiveness of worship based on people's faces or based on people's reactions. Because a lot of the time, we were in Endless Praise for years, and people would just be like serious looking at us, and then they're the ones at the end of the concert, they're like, what a blessing, that was so good. I'm like, oh my goodness, can you tell your face that it was a blessing, because you were scaring me. But we can't gauge it off people's faces and reactions. We just have to know that our role is to invite people into a space of worship. Something that Israel Horton said is that we are a thermostat, not a thermometer. So we're not there to kind of gauge the temperature. We're there to set the temperature. And that's our job as worship leaders. We are there to say, this is where we're going. And it's an honor to be able to do it together. Speaking of roles, we also understand the role of worship within a program. Something that is so important for us is flow. Can everyone just say flow? Thank you for the five of us that said it together. Flow. Within the program, think about what is it that we're coming after. So if we're coming up after maybe a special prayer time and we've got a high energy song, we don't want to just kill what's just happened, that atmosphere. You guys know what I'm talking about. When it's been really somber and then, you know, we come up and we're like, hey everyone, we're going to get up and praise the Lord. Like just kind of try and match the energy and then take them where you want to go. And the same thing after you, what's happening after the worship, and try and kind of engage in that space. For me, as a singer and as a pastor, I love it when worship is just before the sermon because we get to kind of like set the table and then the speaker can come up and really take it from there and take it to the place that they want to go to. And so it's important to have those conversations with the program coordinator or the producer, whatever they're called in your church, and say, hey, where do we fit in the scheme of everything? Because as well, one of the things that I'm really aware of is that we're not just getting up and saying, okay, stand up, sit down. Okay, stand up, sit down. Does everyone kind of understand? We do that a lot in church. So we try and block those songs together so that they can be a little bit more of a flow. Last night we sung Cast Your Burdens, if you were here. And it's a song that we are like literally like jumping up and down. We were lying on the floor. Like it was a real high energy song. And then we went into O Praise the Name, which is, we're not on the floor for O Praise the Name. And it's a very different vibe to it.
In a very different key.
In a very different key. And so we just stepped into that, just really intentional about that flow. And so, you know, we talked about it as a team. We said, you know, we'll speak about the awesomeness of who God is, that we can cast onto Him. And because of that, we can praise His name. And because of that, we can declare we know this story. So that just kind of brings a sense of flow, which leads me... Oh, Siri's talking to me. Which leads me to one of probably my most favorite things that we maybe don't talk about enough, and it is transitions. Can everyone say transition? No matter how great you've practiced a song, it will always come to an end, okay? The song will just finish. And sometimes we practice songs individually, and then there isn't that transition in between. And the reason why this is so important is because transitions, again, going back to building trust with an audience, you're taking people on a journey. And, you know, I've been in the crowd where I'm building trust and then, you know, I kind of like, sometimes I'll close my eyes, sometimes I'll raise my hand, sometimes I'll sing a little bit louder, and then all of a sudden the song just stops. And you're kind of like, okay. And it kind of just seems like a sense of maybe we've left people hanging in a moment. And so we want to be really mindful of transitioning. So we're just going to do a really quick example of a transition.
Yep, we'll do the song End of Echo going into What a Beautiful Name.
So I do love that song, but we have to stop it there. And that's just like, we practice a song a couple of times, but we practice our transitions double the amount of times than we practice the actual song. Because it's really important. We don't want that awkward spot to be a time where we feel as worship leaders where we have to fill the space of like, oh, quick, I have to tell a joke, or I have to share a little thought that becomes a sermonette, or I have to do something in that time. So we want to practice those transitions so that we're taking people on that journey. And just quickly while we're talking about that, song choice is actually really important. And I'll let you in on a bit of a secret, which is not a secret because I've been telling heaps of people. I like choosing songs is like the bane of my existence, okay? Like every time I think I have to choose, and Connection Tent has allowed us to sing more songs. So we're choosing like 8 to 9 songs per night. And I'm like, ah, that's 8 to 9 songs. But I feel the weight of it. Because we want to take people on a journey. For me, it's not just saying, okay, well, here's our repertoire. Let's just choose 8 of them. For us, it's thinking, where are we starting? Where are we wanting to go? Where are we wanting to land? And then choosing the song that's going to be after the speaker. Sometimes we don't get to have a conversation with the speaker as to what they're talking about. So we just have to just move with the spirit and just think, okay, this might be a song that fits. And we want people to build that trust with us and to trust that we're going to take them somewhere and hopefully we're all going to land in a really beautiful space. Do you want to add anything to that part? Not that part exactly. And then just one of, just another thing, idea in regards to stewarding the space is that the space will then come to an end. And I just want to encourage you to be intentional with how we end that as well. Sometimes we're not really good at ending things. We kind of just like hope that something will just happen in between. But respecting the fact that sometimes things shift in the room. We did We the Girls last on Saturday night, and the panel ended with a beautiful testimony of very vulnerable space, and the worship team came and sung a song, and then we just gathered with the lady pastors and we were like, we actually need to pray into this space. We need to take a moment right now that wasn't maybe planned, but let worship just ring over everyone and let's pray into this space. And we did. And it was beautiful because we are allowing the Spirit to lead in that space. But then we don't have to let it linger long. We don't have to let it be awkward. We don't have to let it be anything other than just a moment for people. A moment for people to maybe sing another chorus, or maybe have a moment of silence, or maybe have a time where we're going to just whisper a prayer to Jesus or say something in our hearts. There's actually lots of ways that we can create that space where we're stewarding that something has happened, something is happening in our hearts. And then we seal it. We end that moment. So rather than just walking off off stage and letting everyone kind of think, oh, okay, we all awkwardly sit down now, seal that moment. And you can do that by saying things like, amen, thank you for singing with us, you can take a seat, praying with them. But if we are stewarding this space, then we want to also steward the place where people are at and not just leave them hanging.
In terms of stewarding the space, I, in my heart, am an instrumentalist before anything else. So my role here is
what
not
about
just
a husband?
Music.
You're an instrumentalist,
yep,
before a husband?
Cool. Also a child of God, thank
exactly,
you.
Exactly, a child of God. Son
no,
of the Most High.
Not only am I music directing, I'm also the lead guitarist. And a lot of nights you'll see a drummer, a bass guitarist, a keyboard, a second keyboardist, an electric guitarist, the other electric guitarist, and an acoustic guitarist. That's a lot of instruments, and we also have a lot of voices because keyboardist and bass guitarist are also singing. Okay, so that's a lot of stuff happening. A lot of, when I say lead guitar, some of you might think, no, that's not the kind of lead guitar I'm talking about. Yes, my job is to play like random three notes every so often, but if there's so much happening, what I'm doing is I'm actually getting a gauge of how the other people are playing. So for example, our keyboardist who's in charge of all the piano stuff, Ali Heiss, and also when Leighton Heiss was playing for us last year, they like to do a lot of fills. And because I can hear a lot of fills happening, I'm not also going to do it at the same time. So essentially, your job, when there are more of you, is to actually play less. You got to consider what's happening around you. It's not the you show, it's the kind of us and God show. So you got to make sure you're playing appropriately to be able to fit in that space too. So yeah, no big licks if there are already licks happening from the piano side. Okay, so just keep that in mind.
Awesome. And like I said at the beginning, worship is just an honor to be able to take people on. It is something that we're privileged, and I feel like music is such a beautiful gift that God has given us to be able to have as an expression of worship, one of the expressions of worship. And so as long as we can remember that we are there to connect with God, people are finding connection and freedom within worship. They're finding healing. All of these beautiful things up on the wall, we get to express that through worship. Then we can understand that this is something we don't take lightly, but we actually carry this weight, carry this responsibility, knowing that the Spirit of God is leading us and that there's just an incredible power in worship. So thanks for hanging out with us for a little while, and we hope you enjoy the rest of Designing Church.
Awesome. Thank you very much, Priscilla and Dane. It's been great being in the band with two people that are so passionate about worship, and you can really see it at each of the night programs. Our next speaker is Charlene, and Charlene has been working for ADRA Australia for the last 16 years, so a wealth of knowledge. She's the National Programs Director, super keen to hear what you have to share.
Good morning, everybody. Thank you for the introduction. Good to see you all here today. I hope you forgive me. I have no power slides. How was that transition coming between us two? Was that comfortable? Did you feel all right? We didn't. That wasn't too distressing. Today I'm going to talk to you. I've got little cards here, which I don't usually use. So let's see how that goes. I'm going to talk to you about community engagement by design. I work for ADRA, and in our national programs, we have one motto that we do everything by, and that is engaging our resourcing our churches, helping our churches to be effectively engaged in their communities. That's what we're all about. And so I was thinking about how to start off, and often, sometimes it's easier to help people to know what to do by telling them what not to do. And straight up, I just want to share a story from my experience where I was really distressed. What happened was we had a project that was running and that had been running for quite a few years. And due to certain circumstances, we actually had to quickly shut the project just to sort a few things out. And so we put a sign up on the door that said, "Hi, community, sorry, we actually closed for the next week while we sort a few things out. We'll see you back in a week." And what happened next really surprised me and shocked me. All of a sudden on social media, we were getting all these messages that are saying things like, "What am I going to do now? How am I going to feed my family this week? I come here every day and get my food. What am I going to do now?" And all these comments coming through. And I realized we had done more damage than good in that community. Because why? We had made others dependent on us, all right? That is the number one thing we have to ensure at any given stage. We have to keep asking ourselves, is what we're doing actually going to create dependence, or are we actually going to help people on a path to freedom and independence where they can actually help themselves? And I want that to be the basis of what we talk about for the next 35 minutes. Just joking, 15 minutes. Yes, I've worked for ADRA all my working life, and I always want to work for ADRA for the rest of my working life because I love it so much. And I love it not because it's ADRA, but because I love being in a space where we see people really making a difference, and I'm constantly inspired by interacting with volunteers who tell me their story about how they give of their time, of their life in a lot of cases, to impact others, and it is so inspiring. I've worked from North Queensland into the central of Australia, over to Western Australia, over to Haiti in disaster response, and I've had the opportunity to live in multiple countries working for ADRA. But the more I learn, and the more I discover, and I think you may feel the same, the more you realise that you don't know and you have no idea about anything, really. Does anyone else feel like that? But today I just want to share a few things with you. My aim for you today is to go away with just a few key thoughts in your mind that you can keep there while you consider working with your community. And to make it easy for you to remember, I've simmered it out down to the three D's. I know this is corny, having three, whatever. The three D's, okay? So it's easy to remember. All right? The first D is the dream. Say it with me. The dream. The second D is the delve. The delve. And the third D is the difference. All right? You got those three? That's what I want you to go away with today. I'm going to start off with the dream. Hands up if you dream at night. Some people are lucky, they don't remember their dreams. I, my entire life, have always had not good dreams. I never wake up from a dream and go, "Oh, I just want to roll over and go back into that dream." I get so frustrated. This is the other day I was talking to my housemates and we were talking about dreams. And my housemate is like, "Yeah, the other day I had a dream and I was flying through the clouds and I was doing these acrobats." And me, I'm like rocking up to work naked and I'm having these awkward conversations with people and fighting and or whatever and stressful. And it's just unfair. What about you? Are you one of those lucky ones that has great dreams? Maybe once a year if I'm lucky. One fact about dreams is you cannot dream someone else's dream. I don't care how long you've been married. I don't care if you've been married for 30, 40, 50 years. You, or how close you lie to someone. You cannot have someone else's dream for them. Agreed? Why is it then when we sit down as a church and go, hey, let's get engaged in our community and this is what we're going to do to help people reach their dreams? What makes us think that we can decide what other people's dreams are without asking them? It's like going to McDonald's, lining up, looking across to the other line and going ordering for someone just because of what they look like and what you think they want. All right? And we do it so often as a church. Let me just catch up to my notes. And in order to help someone else's dream come true, you need to understand what their dream is. I knew I shouldn't have had notes. It just makes me lose my train of thought. And especially when it comes to making a difference, all right? Because our ultimate goal, of course, is to connect them to God, but to help set them free from poverty and vulnerability, right? So we actually need to connect with people in a way that helps us understand their dream, okay? So I have two different circumstances that used to happen to me all the time as a conference adjudicator director, when I was a conference adjudicator director. I'd have someone from a church come up and say, hey, Charlene, our church wants to get involved with ADRA. And I'd be like, yes, come, let's talk about it. And they say, we want to do a soup kitchen. And just being honest, inside I kind of go, ugh. I'm just being honest, all right? Because what happens at a soup kitchen? People come, here you go, see you later. Whoo, tick, one person got a thing of soup. Compare that to someone coming up to me and say, hey, Charlene, my church wants to get involved in ADRA. And I'm like, yes, what is it? We want to do a soup kitchen, but only for a year, okay? We want to do this soup kitchen for a year because our plan is that during that year, we want to actually have these connections with people and get to know them and walk alongside them and discover what their dream is. And so after a year, we know our community, and then we can have another discussion to actually talk about what we can do to make a change, help them make changes in their life and have positive change. Do you see the difference of approach? Okay, and I want to challenge you guys with that. You need to understand your community by connecting with them. And that's where we can talk about consultation and connecting. You know, we need to ask questions, talk to people, get to know what where they are, and also take some time to speak to people who are in the trenches with these people already. For example, there are community centres in your community. Go and talk to them. What projects are they doing? Where are the gaps in the community? Go talk to, you know, the local schools and do this consultation with the community so you can really understand what the community dreams are. Let them share their dreams with you. Okay, you're traveling with me? You got the dream? Okay. What was the second D? The delve. I want to tell you another story of a project that I went to once. And it was great. There was heaps of people there. They had the Pathfinders involved coming to serve meals. It was a community meal program. And as everyone came in, I could see everyone sitting there in the from the community, and some looked really hungry. Others were there just because they were lonely and wanted a place to connect. And I was waiting for the prayer to go up and eat or whatever. And they said, okay, everyone sit down. We're going to have a 15-minute sermon. So all of a sudden, you need to conform with us and be like us and do what we do and hand over your time before we give you food. How is that? You're making it conditional. And how often we do that in church, we expect people to conform to be like us before we actually accept them into the community. That's not what Jesus did. Another story, during the ADRA appeal. Who loves the ADRA appeal? Woo! Yeah. I had a pastor call me up once and he said, hey, Charlene, our church is doing the appeal. I'm like, great, yes, that's fantastic. And he said, just wanted to check something. because our church members are going out to do the appeal, do you mind if we also take our Bible prophecy seminar things and hand them out at the same time? I said, okay, I didn't say this. I said this in my mind. I said, are you telling me that in October is the only time of the year that you go out and reach your community? I said, no, you can't do that. The ADRA appeal is about going, it's not even just about asking money, it's about going out and telling the great things that our church is doing so our church members can know who our church is and that we're actually not just here meeting once a week, you know, focusing on ourselves, we're actually getting out there and trying to make a difference in the world. I said, no, go out there and do the ADRA appeal and have that as your focus. We need to get the order right in our mind. Why are we doing what we're doing? We're doing it because we want to love others and help. And I know you have heard this 1,000 times, but it is so important. Who can stand up and recite for me the Ministry of Healing, page 143? Anybody? Come on. Here we go. Christ's method alone. Anyone want to stand up and say it? Christ's method alone will give true success in reaching the people. The Saviour mingled with men as one who desired them to get baptised and come to church and raise the numbers in the church. Is that what it says? He desired what? Their good. That's the first thing it talks about. He desired their good. He showed sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, won their confidence, and then and only then, after he'd done all of those other things, what did he say? Follow me. We've got to get the order right in our hearts and our minds. It's about them. It's not about us. Jesus is saying, delve in. Get your feet wet. Get into the trenches with these people. Because then we can make a difference and we can say to them, follow Jesus. So often, you know, I have the privilege to travel around the country visiting lots of our projects. And I like to encourage the teams. There's a difference. You can stand up in a soup kitchen. Let's just take a soup kitchen, for example. You can stand up in the back in the soup kitchen and serve 70 people in one night by going, here you are, thank you, see you later. Here you are, thank you, see you later. All right? And then they close up for the day and they are done. And the limit of their interaction is, here you are, hope you have a good night. Compare that with a group who have some people who are, I understand that not everyone's a 98% extrovert like me. I understand that there are people that are very shy and it's really difficult for them to have those interactions. But have other people out sitting down, talking to people, eating with them. Sometimes you don't even have to say anything because the fact that they have someone sharing a meal with them in a safe place can be a life-changing thing for someone on the streets. I want to challenge you when you do interact with people to always give something from yourself. Even if it's a genuine smile, a question, asking them about their life, sitting beside them so that they know that they're not safe. Sorry, that they are safe and alone. Not alone, you know what I mean. Because Jesus gave us the best example of this, didn't he? I want you to close your eyes. Please, close your eyes. And I want you to think of examples where Jesus physically interacted with people. What did it look like? Jesus bent down, pulled up his clothes, bent down to the beggar and looked him in the eye and held his gaze. We know the story of the prostitute that was brought to Jesus. She was naked. He bent down to her, held her by the arm and lifted her up. And when I imagine that, I imagine that she pressed herself into him to help cover up her nakedness. He touched the blind man's eyes with his own fingers with dirt and spit on them. Heck, he even hugged a leper. How many of us have hugged a leper? Going the extra mile to connect with someone, to delve in deep with those we are connecting with, even if it feels uncomfortable for us. You know, when we you can open your eyes now if you want, or you can keep them closed. I have had quite a few people come to me and say to me, Charlene, you know what, we actually don't want to go with ADRA because there's too much red tape. Warren, you've heard that a few times in your time. I actually want to talk about that for a minute, okay? Why do we need to come up with a proposal and a budget? My question to you is, and I really want you to ponder this because it's really important. Do you not think that the most vulnerable people in your society deserve our very best planning and wrestling over what we are going to do for them? We are working with the most vulnerable people in our society. How best can we serve them? Do you think that the woman who comes to your soup kitchen, who has been abused all her life, finds out that all the volunteers who are there tonight have been checked and have filled out the forms and ADRA's done their due diligence to make sure we know who is there interacting with these people? Is that going to comfort them? As opposed to, we don't want to fill out that stuff. We're just going to do a half-hearted project. And, you know, yeah, everyone come in. And because people target vulnerable people. It is our responsibility. They deserve better. So don't come to us. Sorry, I'm getting really passionate here. Don't come to us saying, oh, you got too much red tape. You bring on the red tape because these people are vulnerable people. Delving deep in design for the benefit of the vulnerable in our community. And that's why us as ADRA, and I'm saying you don't have to go with ADRA. What I'm saying is with ADRA, we've got people who have experience in this space who can guide your church through the process so that you know at the end that you have something that we know is safe and we've done all we can to plan well. All right, what was that, D? That was the delve, all right, getting in there. The last one. I'm going to... 17 minutes. I'm finishing up right now. Okay. The last one is the difference. Okay? This is the challenge for us to live in such a way that when we're involved in these kind of projects, that people actually ask us, why are you doing this? Why are you here? It's 10 p.m. at night and you're packing up in the rain because you've fed us. Why are you doing this? Why do you care enough about me that you are sitting here with me when you could have chosen any of these other 30 people that are here tonight? Why are you doing that here? Why do you care about me? That's when you have their permission to share your why. Okay, it doesn't happen before that. You don't have someone come and sit with you and go, hey, do you know Jesus? Let me tell you about Jesus. He fed the 5,000, blah, blah. That's not going to work. When they invite you to share your reason, that's when you have their invitation. And when you do it, we need to be intentional on how we do it. That doesn't mean it opens up the door and you get your Bible and you run through and away you go. You've got to share it in a way. Let me give you an example. Instead of saying, I'm doing this because I'm following the example of Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Maybe say, why am I doing this? Because you matter. Your life matters. Why? Because there's nobody here that goes unseen. Okay? And you go on that journey with them, and by the time you come to tell them about God, you've actually demonstrated those principles of how God feels towards them. I want to just read from my notes for a minute. I've got a couple of stories from some of our projects. One of our community members shared this. He said, here is the only place in town, the only place in my realm of existence where I am acknowledged as a person. How heartbreaking is that? Elsewhere, no one sees me, and if they do, they simply ignore my presence and go on their way. I feel that I am a human being worthy of being acknowledged, and I'm talked with when I come. And I hear one or more people say, hey, good to see you again. That's the difference. 1 John 3:18 says, let us not love in word or talk, but in deed and in truth. another project site, a volunteer, a beautiful story, I actually wish I could show you the whole video. A volunteer brought a community member a very small gift, and when that community member received the gift, she said, "Nobody ever buys me anything." And she was overwhelmed by the gesture. With tears rolling down her face, she told the volunteer, "You don't know how much this present means to me. Nobody ever buys me anything or even talks to me in this town because my son is in prison." The volunteer, Heather, said back to her, "Well, you can always visit us here and we will talk to you because we love you." Simple as that. Amazing story. This is the difference. The fact that as Christians we can show the world the love of Jesus and not expect anything back. Doesn't matter if they end up coming to church or not. I want to finish just shooting through real quickly a few elements of the most successful ADRA projects that I've seen and been involved in. I'm going to be done in 30 seconds, okay? All right, you listening quickly? Projects that are not driven by one person or one family, but by the church or a small group from the church. Projects that are built on prayer. Projects that have the greater church's support. And we look at Hebrews 10:24, which says, "Let us consider how to stir up one another about changing the colour of the curtains." No, about stirring up each other to love and good works. Those who've consulted with their community and hear their vision and their design dreams. Those who delve in and rub shoulders and build relationships. Those that understand that funding is never an issue with God. Funding is never an issue with God. It's willing hearts that is the problem. Those with the mindset of others first, me seconds. Those that listen, who share their why at the right time. Those that have natural flow channels into the church, not forced ones, like volunteers coming in just to share their experiences at church, or have a church happen on the project site, or have the pastor come and rock up at the project so that people get to know them. I want to encourage you. I'm just finishing. Remember the three Ds: the dream, the delve, and the difference. And ask God to lead you. Follow Christ's method alone, and you will succeed. Thank you very much.
Thanks so much, Charlene, for sharing what you do. So our final person sharing is Tim Gillespie. If you've been living under a rock so far, you won't know who he is, but if you've been anywhere near the Connection Tent, you will have heard him do the speaking at the night program. So, yeah, Tim, do you want to come and share your wisdom?
Thanks. And thanks for being here. It's a beautiful day. I'm surprised you're not at the beach. It's good of you. Good of you to come. Listen, I thought we'd level set a little bit when we talk about design thinking, right? I was really lucky when I was, I stepped out of ministry for a couple of years and I got to work in a healthcare system and I worked in community engagement, that sort of thing. But I also got an opportunity to work with the Center for Strategy and Innovation at Loma Linda University Health. And through that time, we got a chance to work with some pretty amazing design thinking organizations. So we got to work with Frog Labs, which was the first design company to work with Apple back in the 1970s and 80s. They got to do the design thinking and the design work, particularly for like the Macintosh computer and that sort of thing. Got to work with a guy named Langdon Morris, who is the chief innovation officer for China, for the whole country. So he trains, like, these people were, like, in church, you don't get to work with people like this. Only healthcare systems that in America have way too much money, and that's a whole nother conversation. But got to work with organizations like Storizen, which is a experience design company, and do things like do an experience design tour through the city of Chicago and sit with, you know, go to the Apple store and they talk about why they do what they do. Go to the American Girl store and they hand you a doll and you have to experience the whole experience holding a doll, which is fun for a lot of healthcare executives to do. That was fascinating. We're all sitting in their cafeteria feeding our American Girl dolls, which is weird to see the CEO of our company do that. But the point being, we had an opportunity to think about design and design thinking and innovation And so I just, maybe we can talk about what that is really quick before I talk about designing faith and designing church. I've got a few times this week, so this will be kind of an ongoing conversation. But when we think about design thinking, and you all probably know this, so I apologize if this is redundance for you, but it's the idea of taking a look at the end and seeing what you want and then creating the steps back from there, a really measured scientific approach to being able to get to where you want to be. And that seems very normal, very natural. Why wouldn't we do that, right? You go to an architect for your house and the architect draws you a picture of the house and then they do all the math that it needs to do and then they get the contractors and they make the blueprints and they go back. Well, this is the same kind of thinking that can be brought to a lot of different things. So as I was working in the Center for Strategy and Innovation, I began to realize that there's no way I knew how to fix healthcare because I had just moved over from pastoral ministry, which I had been doing for 22 years. But I would take the things that they were saying and I would go back home and work until 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, taking all this amazing information they were giving me and saying, how can we implement that in church? And that's when I knew I probably wasn't going to end up as a healthcare executive. I was probably going to go back to church at some point, which was very disappointing for my daughter. My wife, because she cashed the checks. So when we're talking about design thinking, we're talking about going to the end and kind of horizoning, right? What does the horizon look like? And once we take a look at that horizon, what do we want the worship service to look like? What do we want our churches to look like? What do we want our lives of faith to look like? And having a clear picture of that, and then beginning to think backwards from that picture that we've understood. And I got to tell you, the reason why I think this is important for a discussion for people of faith is that we don't often take that approach to our faith. We don't take that approach to our churches. We don't take that approach to not just church services, but at our actual buildings. We don't take that approach. What we have a tendency to do as people of faith, and I don't think there's anything wrong with this necessarily, but we don't do the hard design work. What we have a tendency to do is say, well, whoever God brings, then that's who's supposed to be there. Which is true and faithful. There's nothing wrong with that comment. But what are we doing to design spaces, to design places, and to design our faith in a way that is beneficial, that is growing, that is has a good user experience? There's all that involved. So today, before we talk about designing church necessarily, I want to talk just a little bit about designing faith and faith by design and what that looks like. So I jumped ahead of myself. These were the organizations that I got a chance to work with. And have you ever been in a place where all of a sudden somebody's speaking a language that you know by heart, but you didn't know that you knew it? I'd always been told I was a really creative pastor. And that's sort of true, but the truth is I really lean into innovation and what we can do to make the user experience and do things differently in church. And so these are the organizations that I got a chance to work with. But here's some quick statistics for you here in Australia. You know that 49% of Australians in 2021 answer the question that the NCLS research showed from your census that they are both spiritual and religious. 49% of Australians identify as spiritual and religious, right? Statistically speaking, not at all religious, about 38% say that. Not at all spiritual, about 22% say that. Neither religious or spiritual, 33% kind of land in that space. And those who identify, there are 6% of you that identify as very spiritual and very religious. That's you in this tent, probably, as you're answering this question, right? But what ends up happening is we ask this really bad question. And as a pastor, I'm supposed to ask this question to you. We say this about your spiritual life. Hey, how's your spiritual life? And this is the answer I more than often get. Oh, it's pretty good. It could be better, right? Because nobody wants to say, me and God, we're great. We're solid. Nobody wants to say that, but nobody also wants to say, I haven't prayed in years. I have no idea what that does. So what you get is this really worthless answer that says my spiritual life is pretty good, but it could be better. Because the truth is we're not really trying to plan or design our spiritual lives in any way. In fact, what we've done is we've bifurcated our faith life and our spiritual, our life and our spiritual life. When someone asks me a question of how is your spiritual life, I ask them this question, what do you mean? And they say, well, no, how's your spiritual life? And I'm like, yeah, What do you mean? Are you asking me how many times I pray? I pray a lot. Is that the answer that you want? And they say, no, like, how's your spiritual life? I said, my spiritual life is my life. Those two things are not bifurcated. They're not separated. They're not divided. They're the same thing. So when I look at my life and I look at designing the life that I want to live, spirituality is going to be a part of it, right? We don't have a faith life. We have a life. And so when we think about designing our lives of faith, if you will, it's also about designing our lives full of wholeness and well-being, full of physical exercise as well as spiritual exercises that we do. It's not something, we don't design a spiritual life outside of our life. Chances are, if things are going really well in your life, you'll think you're doing pretty well spiritually. And if things are going pretty poorly in your life, you'll think you're doing not all that well spiritually, because that's the way that we live our lives. They're together. Life is a whole, not a part. So I've met a lot of people who say, you know, this year is going to be the year where I get really spiritual. And I think they just mean where I get intentional about the practice of my spiritual life. That's great. I don't have a problem with that. But you're probably not going to be more spiritual. You're probably going to have to think about everything a little bit differently and design your life a little bit differently, right? To separate life from faith is to destroy the very kind of essence of who we are as humans. To say I'm this and that goes against all theology in the Old Testament too. You know that. It's a very Greek understanding that we have a life and a spiritual life. Because when you think about the idea of shalom that we see in the Old Testament, it is connection with others, connection with God, and really we could use the word well-being with others, well-being with God, well-being with the earth, and well-being with ourselves as well. That sounds just like a whole person to me. So if we're gonna design our lives of faith, we have to actually think about designing our lives a little bit differently. You see, faith asks the big questions, but it doesn't ask the big questions outside of your context. It doesn't ask the big questions outside of the kind of life that you live. The big questions that faith asks are, how does God interact with me on a daily basis, when I'm building a house, when I'm delivering the mail, when I'm looking at someone's eyes as an optometrist? It asks big questions, but I always ask it in the context of our faith. There's very few people I know who are just purely philosophical. I do know one person. He's a philosophical theologian. His name is Rick Rice. He's brilliant, and every time I talk to him, I realize two things. Number one, I'm not nearly as smart as he is. And number two, I don't think this guy could go to the grocery store and actually get something. Right? Because he's brilliant, but he can't really land that plane anywhere. The good news is he doesn't have to. He married a wonderful woman who takes care of that for him. And he understands that and he knows that. And I'll say, like, how does that work in life? And he'll go, I don't know. I don't even care. I just like the idea, right? Well, most of us don't get to live a life like that. Most of us live a life where we ask a big question and then say, how does that make sense in my life? And we don't often think about designing a process in which we can answer those questions and live that way and begin to grow, right? Because the truth is, it's an avocation that most of us have, right? Asking big questions is an avocation for most of us. An avocation is the thing that we do for life, right? Not for money. We don't join communities of faith because we want to get rich. We join communities of faith because we have these big questions. We join conversations because we have these big questions and we want to see how life can change a little bit and how God is in the mix of that. Because the truth is, life is liturgy, right? And what I mean by that is life's too short to pretend you're not religious, right? Let's say whatever that statistic was, 49% of Australians identify as relatively spiritual and relatively religious. That's 51% that say, hey, I don't really want to have anything to do with this. But everyone has religion. And if you don't design that religious experience in your life, you're just going to fall into whatever religious experience you get. You know what it normally falls into for men in particular? Sports teams. Right? You've all seen the religion of sports team. In fact, some of you live there. Like, you like church, but you really like whatever sports you play here in Australia. I don't know what it is. Australian rules football? That's a crazy sport, by the way. That's for crazy people. You have a blood rule in that sport. That's not of Jesus. I'm just saying. Right? One of my favorite books is by a guy named David Dark, and the title is actually Life's Too Short to Pretend You're Not Religious. And he says, listen, if you're not thinking about how that religion is expressed in your life, you'll just fall into some sort of religious activity that we may not call religious, but it is, because we're looking for meaning. We're looking for those big questions. And we should probably be a little more thoughtful in the way that we go about living our lives of faith and designing those things in a way differently than we have before. And design thinking allows us to do this. If you were to think about your life, and say, okay, this is what I want my life to look like, and got real intentional about it, I wonder what it would look like. Not just waking up in the morning and looking at your calendar and saying, oh, these are the things I have to do. But saying, I would like my life to look like this, with a lot more free time or peace than I have right now. I'd like to change my job. I'd like to find a church that meets my needs in these areas. And then begin to really clarify that picture, that horizon that you have. Then you can begin to work backwards and intentionally make changes. And by the way, this is kind of what happens when we plant a church. We see a group of people who say, I'm not happy with the way my life is. And one of the things I want to have very different in my life is a different sort of church experience. And then they begin to build it. And what we've been really good at doing at Crosswalk is we've been really good at kind of horizoning for them and saying, look, this is one way church can look. It's not the only way. It's not the best way, I'm sure. It's just the way that we do it. And when people see that, they go, hey, I want that. And we go, yeah, here's the steps to get there. And they begin to process through those steps, and lo and behold, churches are grown. Design thinking allows us to think differently, allows us to think systemically, and really it allows us to think a little scientifically about things that we normally don't think scientifically about. And so design thinking absolutely has a place within a faith community. But you have to have some metrics, all right? And this gets weird, because when we talk about metrics of faith, people have a tendency not to be super comfortable with it, right? Because there are metrics of faith, right? There are these external metrics that you can do. One of the things with design thinking is that you're measuring all the time, right? You're measuring to see if you're being effective. Does this work? Does this not work? Am I becoming the person that I want to become? Am I moving in that direction of that horizon that I've seen or that I've put together that I really want to be living in? And so if we were going to take our lives of faith and say, okay, let's put some metrics to it, what would those metrics look like? For everybody, it's going to be a little different, but there are some commonalities that I think are pretty important. The first one is mutual trust. Am I becoming a more trusting, more loving person? And am I becoming a person that can be trusted? Right? The reason why people don't like religion a lot of the time is that they don't trust religious people. And the problem is because we have a tendency to go out there and say, this is what religion's like. In fact, let's contextualize it into Adventism. Right? Somebody will ask about Adventists and you'll be like, oh, Adventists do this, but I don't. Adventists don't do this, but I do. And then in the end, you say something like, I'm really a Badventist. Right? I'm really not good. Because what we do is we all actually have in our heads this idea of what a perfect Adventist is. And you know it's not you. Right? We know it's somebody who guards the edges of the Sabbath. That means they're done with their grocery shopping way before that sun's going down, right? Somebody who knows how far they can get in the water on a Sabbath, which is a weird thing that we all know, right? Can we all just acknowledge that's a weird thing? You know how conservative you are by how far you can get in the water? And we all know, I've spoken all over the world. If I do this, everyone goes, yeah, isn't that what you're talking about, right? We have this idea of what a perfect a model for Adventism probably is. We know we're not it. And so what we do is we stop trying to become what we believe God is calling us to be, because we know we can't be that thing. We've done a lot of damage. And I'm sorry if that's the way you feel, knowing I'll never get to that. Just for the record, that person does not exist. That perfect Adventist does not exist. And when someone makes you feel like that's them, it's definitely not them, all right? And this is why we have a tendency to break this mutual trust, but trust is a really, I think, important thing. I'll move real quick here. I think shared purpose, a metric of faith, is that you're beginning to see a shared purpose with the people around you. This is why we gather in community. We don't gather in community to just affirm ourselves of our faith or affirm ourselves of our knowledge of God. And sometimes that's what it feels like we do in church, right? Let's get together, let's talk about why we're right. And the pastor will preach a sermon about why we're right. And it's important that you know that we're right. And this is why we're right. And we'll do it again. You can only do that for so long before everybody gets bored. You know that, right? We come together because we have this shared purpose. And ADRA is a perfect example of that, right? ADRA is this organization that brings people together under a shared purpose of compassion and mercy and justice. That's amazing to be able to do that. And that's why we gather together. So a metric of our faith is that I'm finding people around me that have the same purpose that I do, and we're beginning to make that actionable. We're actually beginning to do something as opposed to just talking about what it is that we're going to do. Generosity is a beautiful metric of faith. And I think that's incredible. You know, something happened a couple months ago. We have this campus in Chattanooga, and they were renting a new venue from this church called The Venue, which is weird to say, but that church went bankrupt, and we needed to buy the building because we were there. It's about 400 people on any given week that are meeting there. We went to the conference, asked if we could have a loan, and they said, you're 18 times outside of the tithe formula to get a loan, so no. And we're like, oh, okay, we're going to have to find a new place. And our leadership team out there said, you know, I think people will be generous. They went back to the conference. They said, is there a number that we need to get to that you would then give us the loan? And the conference said, yeah. You only have 15 days to do this, though, you know, according to the contract. And we said, yeah, we know. And they said, if you can come up with $2 million in 15 days, then we'll give you the loan for the rest. I think it was $3.4 million. And so this leadership team, young leadership team, walks out and is like, we're going to do it. We're going to raise $2 million. And I'm like, yeah. I was like, no, we're in. So our network of churches, right, our five churches across the United States, we've got one here in Australia, we on social media, we put it out. I, from a church, not what, 7-8 states over, was saying, hey, we need to raise money for this. We had 225 individual donors, no donation over $100,000. We raised $2.4 million in 15 days, right? And the conference was both happy and very sad. They're like, what? That's amazing. Oh, wait. Okay, yeah, we'll give you the rest of the money. They reluctantly or not, they were really gracious. And we see this as people grow in faith maturity, right? They become more generous. We had people who go to our LA campus who were giving to a church in Chattanooga. And in fact, I called up our conference and I said, listen, if we need to give a gap loan from our campus in Redlands, can I give another church a couple $100,000 just to get past the line if they need it? And our conference president was like, I don't know. I don't know if you can do that. I've never heard of that before. I'm like, yeah, they're like two unions over and like a lot of states over. And that's my church. I'm the lead pastor there. Can we just give them money? And he's like, let me call you back. And I thought, okay, he's never going to call me back. He called me back in like 8 minutes and he's all, hey, I talked to the treasurer. You can do it. This is amazing. He's like, are you gonna do it? Are you gonna get it? And I was like, well, yeah, I'll give him, like, it's still $200,000. I didn't, you know, love giving away the money. But I was like, yeah, I think we're gonna do it. So we did give him the loan. They didn't actually need it at the end of the day. But generosity is something that's important. If you're baking that into the way that you're designing your life of faith, then generosity is something that's going to be coming out there. I know that we're moving quick here. So peace of mind, right? This is something that I think is really important. Scripture promises a peace that passes understanding, right? I don't think we lean into that nearly enough. It's a peace that we have in the midst of great turmoil, exasperation, frustration, disappointment, whatever. And I think a metric of faith is, do I have peace of mind when I'm going through the worst things in my life? Because that's the kind of Christian I want to be. I want to be somebody who's not easily rattled when it comes to the things happening in my life. And I think it's a sign of faith maturity as well. Compassion. I don't think you can be a Christian without compassion. If you're not involved in ministries of compassion, mercy, justice, faith, and hope, I don't think that you actually can call yourself a Christian because you're just pretending. Because at the end of the day, if you're not doing anything, you know, it's not changing the world. And then lastly, I think hope. Can you live with hope and can you give hope? I've got a lot of other things to talk about, but we're out of time. But I just want you to understand this. And we'll talk more this week, I think on Wednesday and Thursday. I'm speaking as well. And we'll get into like the metrics of actual church and how you did, you know, you do church by design. But what I want you to understand is this. It's a good time. This kind of setting is a really good time to sit down and say, okay, not just what do I want my spiritual life to look like, but what do I want my life to look like? And I want you to be real specific in it. I want you to sit down with a pad and a paper or an iPad or your phone, whatever it is that you use to write on right now, your child on their back, I don't know. But I want you to sit down. I want you to start writing out what you would like your life to be. And if you're there, praise God. How amazing is that? But if you're not, be real specific. Create that horizon that you can see and say, hey, I want to, things like, I'd like to lose 10 pounds. Here's how I'm going to do that. I'd like to understand scripture more. Here's how I'm intentionally going to do that. I'd like to be with my family more. This is what I'm going to need to edit out of my life so I can do that. We need to live our lives by design a lot more than we normally do. And as people of faith, we don't have to depend on a miracle for something good to happen. We can actually put ourselves on the path where we can receive those blessings from God because God has given us the vision of what our lives can be, and then we've done the hard work of both spiritual practice and design thinking to get us there. All right. Thank you guys so much. Go to the beach.
Well, thank you to our expert speakers. Thank you, Priscilla and Zane. Thank you, Charlene. Charlene has more workshops in the Women's Ministries tent the Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday afternoons, 2:30. So if you'd like to know more about ADRA-related things, please keep those workshops in mind. Tim, of course, you can hear more of at our nighttime program, 7 p.m., with the most fantastic worship from our band. Hopefully some of you have got along to connection here for the night programs. Tomorrow we're doing more on designing church. Hopefully you're feeling the ideas of how we can think about design as a way to help our lives to be better, our church to be good, our bigger picture church to be great. There's so many ways that we can think about good design and how it relates to our church. We'll talk more about that all this week. Tomorrow, yes, we have Professor Darren Morton. He will be speaking along with Professor Lindell Peterson. She's from the Union. She's fantastic. And we have Professor Leighton Heiss, and he'll be talking about some worship ideas as well. It's all good. Tell your friends, come along, see you here tomorrow, 9:30 a.m. Thank you.